Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey, good morning, Every Nation New Jersey. God bless you. PA here, Pastor Adam Burt. I hope you have your cup of joe and the Word of God ready, because God's got a word for you. I also want to wish you a very, very happy Valentine's Day today. And for the record, I just want to go on record as saying, I think Valentine's Day is a terrifying idea. If you think about the entire premise, Cupid, a fat baby angel with a diaper, and what? He's got a weapon, all right? So that's problem number one. And problem number two is the whole concept is this idea of Cupid's love arrow hits you and it can shift your love. And so my wife and I, we've been married for 31 years. And what happens if sometime tomorrow Cupid shoots her with a different arrow and she loves a different dude? Can we agree that would be problematic? But today I'm going to talk to you about a different kind of love, a robust, life-giving love. And I'm talking about the Christ type of love. But before we do that, we want to take a moment, because not only is today Valentine's Day, but February is Black History Month, and we want to take a Black History moment where we celebrate Black exceptionalism. And I'm going to be a little bit self-indulgent this morning, and I pray that's okay. But and so we're going to highlight one African American person. And so if I was to give you a trivia question, who broke the color barrier for Major League Baseball, you would know that immediately. Jackie Robinson. But this morning, I want to ask you this. What African American, I should say this, I won't give it away. So what Black athlete broke the color barrier for the National Hockey League? Do you know that? Doon, 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 right? We got a little Jeopardy, and his name is my hero, Willie O'Ree. And here's a little something about Willie's career in the NHL.
During the early years of the Civil Rights Movement, the Boston Bruins made a player move that generated little attention at the time, but in retrospect, made hockey history. On January 18th, 1958, Willie O'Ree skated under the ice of the hallowed Montreal Forum wearing a Bruins sweater. When he did, he became the first Black man to play in an NHL game.
It must be quite an exciting thing, isn't it, to get into an NHL game for the Boston Bruins. What do you feel about it, Willie? Anything unusual?
No, it was the greatest thrill of my life, I believe. I'll always remember this day.
The fact the Bruins were the first team to integrate was really a nice highlight in the history of the Bruins that didn't necessarily result in a trophy being won, but was evidence of a team that did the right thing.
He was accepted very well. He was a player, and that was it. He was just treated the same way as anybody else.
I have a lot of respect for Willie. He went through a lot of tough times when he first came up, but he was able to accomplish what he wanted to.
O'Ree was looked to be the last one to touch it.
The element of that story that was not known at the time, which makes it even more remarkable, was the fact that Willie was legally blind in one eye and no one knew that, yet he was able to overcome that, as well as becoming the pioneer that he was, is really pretty amazing.
A trailblazer, Willie O'Ree's strength of character opened doors for future generations.
Hey, and I hope you enjoyed that little snippet on a fellow NHLer. Was that amazing too that Willie, he only had one eye and he made it to the Hall of Fame? I had two and I don't have a prayer getting there. But anyways, let's get back to our message, because we're going to talk about the Christ type of love this morning. And so I'd like to start with a story. I heard a fascinating story of a young man by the name of Joshua Chamberlain. This is back in 1863. And Joshua Chamberlain, he was a student of theology and yet was summoned and called in to the American Civil War. And he was called in by the Union soldiers, and he actually led 300 men at the Battle of Gettysburg. And if you remember this, this was the pinnacle of the war. This would be a turning point for either side in this American Civil War. And so prior to this battle at Gettysburg, I need to fast forward you to President Abraham Lincoln. And Lincoln, sensing all that's at stake at Gettysburg, was drawn to his bedroom, where he dropped to his knees and he began to pray. And then Lincoln says something that overtook him in that moment. And he says this. And he says, and after that, he says, I don't know how it was, and I cannot explain it, but soon a sweet comfort crept into my soul. The feeling came that God had taken the whole business into his own hands and that things would go right at Gettysburg. And that is why I had no fears about you. And so he was writing to the Union soldiers at Gettysburg. And so now back to our epic battle. Confederate wave after wave was being staved off and held off by Joshua Chamberlain and his men, but they were taking losses time and time again, until finally Chamberlain was down to 80 men and one round of ammunition. He had to make a split decision, and here's what he decided to do. He rallied his men, put their bayonets onto their rifles. He stepped out of his foxhole, and he yelled this word, "Charge!" And he and his men assaulted the Confederate soldiers, and 80 men captured some 4,000 Confederate soldiers, and the war suddenly was flipped on its head. And do you know something? I want to talk to you this morning about one man who assembled 12 other men, and he assembled them, and he said this word that absolutely changed history and changed eternity for you and I. And Jesus would say this word, love. And this idea of the love of Christ has absolutely changed history and eternity. And we're going to look at that. John chapter 13 and verse 34 this morning, Jesus is going to say this. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And so if you're new to us, we're in a series we've just called the Purpose Trilogy. And the big idea is this, is that your purpose, you've been created, your destiny is to love God, love people, and love on mission. And we spent last week, we started talking about loving people well, and this idea of suiting up, that at times we're going to have to put love on, that we don't have to feel love in order to act lovingly. We need to suit up sometimes. And this week, the big idea is this, that we're to love like Jesus loved. And so you have to ask yourself the question, so how did Jesus love so that I can emulate that love? And so in order to get an accurate account of the love of Jesus, we're going to go to the love guru himself, John the Apostle. Did you know that the Apostle John, he was called the disciple whom Jesus loved? That in John's gospel, he uses the word love 56 times in his gospel. In his letter, the letter of 1 John, it's only 5 chapters long, and he uses the word love 46 times. And so he is the love guru, if you will. And it's amazing that John is going to say this in John chapter 1, verse 14 of Jesus Christ. Here's what he says. He says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. And here's the money line, full of grace and truth. How did Jesus love? His love was expressed full of grace and yet full of truth. And so we see this type of love. It's the Christ type of love. There's two heads to the same, two sides to the same coin, and that is grace and truth. And so I want to make sure I get this right, because this is our big premise for today, our two points. I know I don't have three, but here's our two points for today, is this, is truth without grace is unloving and cold. But if we have grace without truth, It's not really love. It's just fake. It's counterfeit. And so those are going to be our two ideas. But if we can put grace and truth together, well, you have something powerful and you have something beautiful. Let's take a look at this. Let's look at grace, the first side of the coin of the love of Christ. Do you know, there was a group of theologians and scholars that got together and they were trying to determine what each world religion had brought to the globe. And so as they were debating and pontificating about what Christianity brought to the global stage, and they were just going back and forth, and they couldn't figure out what was unique to Christianity until C.S. Lewis entered the room. And he said, the question you're posing is easy. It's grace. And then he just left the room and they were left dumbfounded that grace is something unique to the Christian faith. Grace, it simply means unmerited favor. And you might recall some time ago, we studied Luke chapter 10. And if you recall the story that Jesus is confronted by a lawyer, someone who's expert in the laws of God. And he asked Jesus this question to stump him. And he says, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he just threw it back in his court. He says, well, what does the law say? And he says, you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Boom. The lawyer nails it. The great commandment. But then it says, he looked to justify himself. And the lawyer asked Jesus this. He says, but who is my neighbor? See, this lawyer was looking to have a selective neighboring, if you will. Have you ever been there? I don't know if I really want to love this person, that guy, that girl. We want to have selective neighboring. And Jesus isn't going to let us weasel out of that. And so we have the parable of the good Samaritan. And we studied this some time back. And so I'm not going to get down into all the details, but I do want to highlight a few things. And if you recall the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus tells the story of a man who's on the road to Jericho and he's brutally beaten. And it says he's left for dead. He's half dead. And then, it says that a priest walked by and he kept going, walked right past this person that was left half dead, that then the Levite came behind him and he too just walked by, passed by and kept going. If I could bring this parable, into today's time, do you know back in April of 2010 in Jamaica, Queens, there was a young man, his name was Hugo Alfredo Tail Yaks. That's a lot of name for this young Guatemalan immigrant living in Jamaica, Queens. And he saw an elderly woman being mugged and attacked by an assailant. And so that Hugo Alfredo, he jumped to the woman's defense, saved the woman. But in so doing, he was stabbed. And as he was laying on the cold, hard pavement, bleeding out, get this, surveillance camera caught this, and 18 people walked by him. Not 18 walked by. One did stop in order to take a picture of the young man who's bleeding out and dying out. And after an hour of laying there on the cold pavement, finally someone called the medics and they came in, and 15 minutes later, Hugo Alfredo, he died right there. See, people just passed by and they kept going. Back to our parable that Jesus says this, the Levite and the priest kept going. They passed by. He says, but one man stopped. He took notice, right? And that man was a Samaritan. And if you're familiar with the story, this was scandalous that the hero would be a Samaritan. We don't have time to get into it this morning. But here's your first little point. Under grace is that grace takes notice. That grace, it always takes notice. If you think about Jesus's life, it was just marked with so much grace that he took notice of people. Like, you remember that in John chapter 4, it says that Jesus was exhausted and he was hungry. I don't know about you, but when I'm tired and hungry, it's not my most godly moments. And yet, it says Jesus took notice of a woman by the well, a Samaritan woman, and he would go on to save her. See, Jesus took notice. How about this? In Luke chapter 19, there is a wicked, wicked man by the name of Zacchaeus. Tax collectors were the most evil men on the planet at this time. And Zacchaeus, he was a chief tax collector. And so this wicked man, but in his depravity, he felt alone and empty and searching. And so he climbs up into a sycamore tree. And guess what? Jesus looks up and he takes notice and winds up saving that man, Zacchaeus. If you remember Jesus hanging on a cross, the scriptures recall that he's beaten so brutally that he doesn't even look like a man. I don't know if you've ever been in deep pain or suffering. I don't know about you, but I'm not usually concerned about other people. I remember I had two back surgeries in 1 week, and my whole body was just in pain. And I couldn't recognize myself because I was just so short and quick and irritable with people. In fact, I had to go apologize to my surgeon's PA, and so the physician assistant. So that's just my time of confession, but not Jesus. And Jesus, as he was suffering on a cross, it says he took notice of one of the thieves next to him. And what did he do? He saved him, because grace takes notice. I love what Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., as he was expounding on the parable of the Good Samaritan, he says this, that, see, the priest and the Levite, they were asking the wrong question. The priest and the Levite, they said this, what will happen to me if I help? But see, the Samaritan, he asked the right question. He says, what will happen to him if I don't help? Right? And that's the question, because grace always takes notice. And that's going to lead us into our next point, that grace, we're going to see this, that grace, it has compassion. That word compassion means to suffer with another. In other words, to enter into someone's suffering. And so in 1996, in Ann Arbor, Michigan, there was a KKK rally. And so they had a bunch of skinheads and people going, and as well, to counteract that, there was a group of protesters protesting the KKK, and you could see this is going to be a powder keg, and amidst the chaos, the protesters against the KKK, they actually got in a bullhorn and said, there's a KKK member is amongst us, and there was a white dude with a Confederate flag on his shirt that suddenly the protesters began to just mob up on him, and they started to beat this man silly, until an 18-year-old girl, an African-American girl by the name of Keisha Thomas, she threw her body over this man that was being beaten, and she told everybody to stop, and she said these words, unbelievably wise for an 18-year-old. She said, you can't beat goodness into the heart of a person. And so as she laid her body on, there was actually a photographer, a man by the name of Mark Bruner, and that this iconic photo would be Time Life magazine's photo of the year. Why? It's because the photo, it was a picture of grace, that this woman entered in to this man's suffering, and she sacrificed herself. When they interviewed her to ask her why she did it, she said, number one, my faith. And she said, number two was this. She says, there's been times in my life when I've been suffering, and I had always hoped that someone would jump in for me. And she displayed the grace of Jesus, that Jesus, he enters in to our suffering, that he came down, became a man, suffered in our place. He covers over us on the cross and pays the price for our sin, because grace shows compassion. But you might be like me, because I see there's sometimes I'm like, no way, God, that dude doesn't deserve grace. That dude just needs a beating. And sometimes like grace can feel unfair. But do you know that the very definition of grace determines it is unfair? It's an unmerited, undeserved favor. And so while grace can be difficult to give at times, I think you would agree that it's really easy to receive. I can recall one time I was driving in Manhattan and I made an illegal right-hand turn. All right, don't judge me. And the moment I made the turn, there it was, a trap. The cops were waiting and they were just pulling people over. And I was like, oh, but me being the man of prayer that I am, I went right to prayer. I'm like, please, God, let me get out of this. And sure, after 10 minutes of back and forth, I got my ticket, right? But see, when I break the law, you know what I want? I want mercy and I want grace. Now, if we can fast forward a month later, my car was broken into in Manhattan. They smashed out the passenger door window. They took my man purse. I call it a satchel. All right. Got my iPad and got some cash from me. And you know what I wanted in that moment? I wanted justice. And so feel this with me. See, when I break the law, I want grace and mercy. But when the law is broken around me, what do I want? Justice. And so, see, Jesus is going to help us with this dilemma. See, when we sin, we want mercy. But when we're sinned against, what do we want? We want justice. Jesus is going to help us. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 2, Jesus says this. In Matthew 7, 1 through 2, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And so if you find this turmoil, not sure you want to give grace, you better pay attention, because Jesus says, the way you do people, that's the way I'm going to do you. And so I don't know about you. I choose grace. Jesus says, freely you have received, now freely give. And let's look at number two. So the first part is the first side of the coin is grace, and the second part is truth. And I want to remind you that I want to read this and get it right, that truth without grace, it's cold and unloving, but grace without truth, it's not love at all. It's fake. It's not real. And so I'm always reminded of this story. Kevin Hart is a brilliant comedian. He's hilarious. And I remember I was watching him on ESPN one time, and he was sharing just kind of funny stories in his life. And he said he was shooting a movie, I think, with The Rock. And during the scene, there was a scene where his line was hey, you better watch out. This whole thing is nothing but a facade. And so they go to start filming, and then they go to Kevin Hart's line. He goes, he's like, Rock, you got to watch yourself. This whole thing is nothing but a facade. Cut. And they go, Kevin, let's try it again from the top. And sure enough, they roll it again, and he says, yeah, this whole thing, it's just nothing but a facade. And then they go, cut, stop. Kevin, you want to get your line right? And he goes, the line is, this is nothing but a facade. And he's like, oh, that's facade? He goes, I just never seen it in writing before. He goes, I know what the word is and all, but, and so I just want to tell you that if you have grace without truth, it's nothing but a facade. It's just not real. You see, you might be an acquaintance, or you might be codependent in your relationship, but what you have is not love, because love, it requires truth. It requires honesty. And so here's what I know is that sometimes that you have to speak the truth in love for other people. See if you don't agree with me that there's moments in our culture today, there are things that are masquerading around as love, but when you really analyze them, they just don't pass the love test. I can remember back when my little girls were younger, I think they were like 5 and 7 or whatever, 9 and 7, something like that. My oldest daughter, she had a crush on this little boy in her school. His name was Kyle. Hey, Kyle's probably 29 now, but she had a crush on this boy, and come to find out that she was sending emails to this boy, and she was just gushing to him about just pronouncing her passionate love for him and all that. And I just thought, wow, that's kind of a lot for my young daughter like that. And my wife was like, So just, you need to know this about my wife, Susan. She is like Sherlock Holmes, Ethan Hawke, and like Charlie's Angels all wrapped into one. Okay. Like you aren't getting anything past my girl. She is the greatest detective. She's skeptical about things. And so, she's looking at the email and she says, honey, this isn't right. And she says, read this. And what do you notice? And I'm like, duh, you know, nothing. And she says, honey, she says, look at all the words. They're all spelled right. And so, just a little side note, my daughter Cassie, she was like, spelling was not her strong point. Like, you get her on some other things and she's like a savant, but spelling wasn't one of them. And so she probably gets that from her old man. And so anyways, she goes, all the words are right. And she goes, you know who this is from? This is from Elizabeth, her younger sister. And sure enough, she had been posing as Cassie and just doing all this, you know, ridiculous love stuff. And so here's what we found out. See, what happened is that love letter, it just didn't meet the test. And if you think about some of these things that are masquerading as love today, they just don't pass the biblical love test, do they? Because here's what I know is there's a number of people that they're putting their stake in the ground, and they're like, we're in the camp of love. We're Team Jesus and all this. But yet, I would ask you, does it pass the love test? Because 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4 through 7, this is the litmus test for the God, for the Jesus kind of love. And here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. I'm not sure I'm seeing a lot of patient and kind love these days. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. I think I'm seeing a lot of rude stuff in the masquerading as love. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. See, there's some things masquerading as love and people of love that, I don't know that you're passing the love test. See if you don't notice this as well. I think our culture, our society, our world today, they know this word. God is love. The only bad thing is they're taking that scripture in 1 John 4 and they're making it say something it just doesn't say. Like when they say that God is love, really what they mean by that is that God is just this cosmic love fairy that just wants to bless any and everything you want to do because he's just love, love, love. It reminds me of the scene in Bruce Almighty. If you remember the story, Bruce Nolan, he's not liking the way God's handling the universe. And so Morgan Freeman, of course, playing God, he lets Bruce Nolan be God. And do you remember all these prayer requests and people wanting these things from God? And finally, Bruce Almighty, he just sends one group answer, yes, to all their prayers. And you remember what happened? Chaos. It's like Armageddon, fire and brimstone. Everything was blowing up in our world. See, because God can't just bless your whims, the things you feel. He's not blessing them. Like there are things that God stands for. He stands for truth. Jesus is going to say this. He's going to say in John 17:17, my word is truth. And so like parents, like feel me on this. Like you're not going to let your kid do whatever they feel like doing. And if you do do that, people are going to come and take your kids away from you. Because just to let them do what they feel or what they want to do because they love it is cruel of you to do that. And so I'm guessing your kid doesn't feel like going to school, right? But you make your kid go to school, don't you? Unless there's COVID or something like that, right? Your kid doesn't want to go to bed at night, but I'm guessing you make your kid go to bed. Your kid doesn't want to get up in the morning, but I'm guessing you make your kid get up in the morning. What if your kid feels like playing in the street? Oh, they feel like doing it. They love doing it. Let them do it. No, that would be an unloving and cruel thing to do. Why? See, there's things that you know because you're more mature, you're older, and you know what will lead to human flourishing in their life and in their world. How much more, Almighty God? Listen, I'm 52 years old. I know what you're thinking. He looks way younger. But I'm 52. God is eternal. Can we agree that God is going to see the world a little bit different than me? That he's going to know some things that I don't know? And that God's going to have to say no. He's going to have to speak truth into my life at times. Why? Because he knows better. And so is God love? Yes. But God is also holy. And because he's holy, he says this, because I'm holy, you're going to be holy. Is God love? Yes. But God is also omniscient, all-knowing. He's going to see things better than you and I. Is God love? Yes. And because God is a loving God, there are going to be moments in life where he's going to tell you and he's going to tell me no. He's going to speak truth into our life. And so, little side note, early in my marriage, I had to find this out. So I am no longer really allowed to do laundry in my home and in my household. But every time I do say, hey, I did a load of laundry, all the girls in my home, they gasp. What temperature did you use? What did you, and they get scared. And so here's the reason why. Early on in my marriage, I thought I was going to be this loving husband, and I did a load of laundry. And then several hours afterward, I took it out of the washer, put it in the dryer, and then my wife found the clean laundry still in the dryer. And so she gets it out, and suddenly I hear her call for me into the laundry room. And I'm thinking she's going to say, oh, honey, you're so amazing to have done the laundry. I got a little bit of a different response as she held up this little sweater that looked like it could go on a Care Bear. And she says, do you see this? And I'm like, yeah. She says, it's cashmere. And I'm like, okay, I don't even know what that is, right? And she goes, did you read the directions on how to wash this? And I was just like, they give you directions on how to wash stuff, right? And so here's what I learned. Did you know that the designer and the manufacturers, that they have a little tag on your clothes that it tells you how to handle this that will lead to the garments flourishing? And that's our story. That Almighty God, the Creator, has created ways for us to live, to navigate life well, that we might walk in human flourishing. And let me just show you that way. John 14, verse 6. John 14, verse 6 says this. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Did you catch that? Jesus says, I'm the way to human flourishing. I'm the way to the Father. I am the life. But don't you miss what's sandwiched in the middle. Jesus says this, I am the truth. I am the way life works best. And so here's what I promise you, is that increasingly in our culture, that you're going to feel this pressure to say yes and to affirm stuff that's absolutely mad. Like they want you to be a participant on Family Feud. Have you seen this? Family Feud, you remember, like, they'll say something ridiculous, and you know what you have to do? Good answer. Good answer. So I remember I'm watching one episode, and the question was, name something that goes with pork. And I remember this guy is just so, oh, I got this, And so Steve Harvey goes to him, okay, so name something that goes with pork. And the guy says, you pine. And Steve Harvey is kind of like, what? He's like, yeah, porcupine. And he's like, and then this is the maddening part. Everyone's like, Good answer. Good answer. And everyone knows in the back of your mind, it's madness. And we're starting to bump into some things in our world. We're calling good and right and loving, and it's just madness. We're entering into what Isaiah says this in Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So what God is saying, he's saying, hey, pay attention, because there's sometimes you're going to have to put a stake in the ground. You're going to do it lovingly, but you have to put a stake in the ground for truth. Sometimes you have to be against the world in order to ultimately be for it. Speak the truth in love. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time this morning. And Lord, I'm praying that every nation in New Jersey, that we would be an uncommon people. Jesus, that you would give us grace to walk in the strength, to walk in grace and in truth. Lord, that we would love as you love. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, every nation, listen, God bless you. Our sermon's done, but our time's not over. I want to remind you this morning that you can be faithful in the tithe and the offering. The tithe, that simply means a tenth. We believe that a tenth of all that we bring in, all that's given to us by God, we give back to him in the form of the tithe. And as well, maybe you're not a part of Every Nation New Jersey, but our broadcasts have blessed you. And if you'd like to be a blessing and send in a financial gift, you can do it one of three ways. You can go to our website, encnj.org, and just click on the giving icon. Or you can go to, you can text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977. Or you can mail in your tithe and offering to 101 Gibraltar Drive, right here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. And may God bless you as you give. If you need ministry in any way, shape, or form, if maybe you need prayer or you need counseling, do you know you can meet with a virtual prayer counselor on our virtual ministry Zoom call at 11 a.m. this morning? Following the broadcast, our Zoom conference call number will come up on your screen, and one of our pastoral staff will be there to pray and minister with you. Every nation, God bless you. God loves you, and I think you're pretty amazing too.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, encnj.org.